2 Samuel. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him." Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He should restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he has no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are that man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You're not you when you're hungry. We've all watched probably way more TV than is good for us these last few months, so I am confident that all of you at home, which is basically all of you, just pushed your chairs back and ran to the kitchen to see if you had a Snickers in the pantry. But I don't mind. In fact, I am perfectly happy to plug any company that uses sound theology for an advertising slogan. And you're not you when you're hungry. It's pretty amazing theology. Now, I realize that the Mars company that owns Snickers is definitely referring to physical hunger. They're hoping you see one of their advertisements at like maybe 4 in the afternoon or 9 at night, you know, and you're feeling a little peckish and you can kind of look around and be like, oh, I am hungry. And that's when you get up and go see what you got. But that slogan is sound theology because it applies to a whole lot more than physical hunger. Craving a Snickers is nothing compared to the deep things we ultimately hunger for. Just as one example, cast your brain back to that awkward phase you had in adolescence or young adulthood. You know you had one. Don't even try and deny it. Whether it was the goth phase or the valley girl phase or the just too cool to care phase, whatever it was for you, you had one. We all did. Because at that age, we were all hungry for an identity. And so we just became stereotypes, trying to find one that fit us. Even when we got older, if we hadn't found it yet, we still hungered for it. And we would get to the point, some of us, where we would cling to any person, any title, any fashion line that promised us an identity. Because we were still hungry. And what's the truth? You're just not you when you're hungry. Now, if you aren't familiar with the story Arlene just read, it starts about a chapter ago with a very hungry King David. It starts when David took a walk on his roof and sees a beautiful woman bathing. Now, we don't know what David was really hungry for here. Maybe it was affection, that feeling of closeness. Maybe it was power. Maybe it was just a hunger for his younger days. He's getting older at this point in his life. We don't know exactly what it was, though. Scripture doesn't tell us. But we know David was hungry for something. Because all of a sudden, David wasn't David anymore. Now, just to be clear, that does not absolve him. I mean that only that, all of a sudden, David started acting very different than he had before. Before, for his whole life, he had been a man after God's own heart. But now he becomes something completely different. You likely know the story, right? The adultery, the cover-up, the murder. But even if you know the story, you probably don't understand just how much of a betrayal this really was. It harkens back to actually the previous book, back in 1 Samuel, when years ago, the nation of Israel first begged God to give them a king, and God, through the prophet Samuel, gave them a warning. Samuel told Israel, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his army. He will take your daughters as cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his courtiers. He will take 1/10 of your grain. He will take your male and female slaves. He will take 1/10 of your flocks. He will take you, and you will be his slaves. And on that day, you will cry out because of your king." Did you catch the theme in that? Don't ask for a king, God says, because he will become a king that takes things that don't belong to him. Sure enough, that is exactly the kind of king King David becomes. He takes Bathsheba. Make no mistake, consent is not implied in the scripture. When his first attempts to cover it up fail, David takes Uriah's life. And then ultimately, he takes their marriage for his own. On top of the adultery, on top of the emotional manipulation to cover it up, on top of the murder, this is the deep abuse of power that David is guilty of. Abuse of the power God had given him to take things that don't belong to him. That's the story. That is the depth of David's betrayal. Which brings us to our passage today. In this passage, David is no better. He's still not himself. In fact, he is more trapped than ever before. Uriah is dead. Bathsheba's his wife. But David can't rest easy. See, it took a complicated plot to cover up that murder. And so there are people who know David's secret now. And whatever hunger it was that drove David to commit these crimes, you know it is not satisfied. Sin never satisfies us that way. Now, David's still not himself, and eating a Snickers is not going to help things here. So what's a hungry king to do? Enter Nathan. Nathan's a prophet, which, if you were with us a few weeks ago, you may remember that a prophet is a person tasked by God with speaking hard truths to God's people, and particularly to people in power, like David. And so Nathan speaks truth to David. Hard truth. Painful truth. But truth that has the potential to show David a way back to himself. It's not an easy road David's going to have to walk. In fact, it's one of the hardest roads there is. Actually, there are three hard steps along this road that David's going to have to take. Acknowledgement, repentance, and suffering. First, David has to truly see the man that he's become, which took Nathan telling David, David's own story to make happen. Did you hear that? Right? It's almost funny when you listen to it. Like, you think David would have seen it. You know what I mean? Like, how can you not know that this story is about you? How do you not see yourself in this story? But David doesn't, because David can't see himself when he's not himself. You see? Now, it took Nathan pointing a finger at David and saying, "No, you are the man," before David can finally see who he's become and acknowledge what he's done. That's step one. Then when he did that, David had to repent of what he'd done. He had to confess it openly, no hard thing, for starters. And then he had to turn. That's what repentance really means. He had to do a 180 in his thinking and in his attitude and behavior. No easy thing to truly repent. And then finally, in the verses after Arlene finished reading, David has to suffer. He has to suffer the consequences of what he's done. Now, we all suffer the consequences of our sin. That's kind of the nature of things, whether or not we repent of them. But here's the hard part. When you finally acknowledge what you've done and repent of what you've done, that suffering increases tenfold because now you know who caused it. And it's you. You know, when you finally admit that what you've done, it gets worse because you know you're the cause. There's no more blaming other people for it. There's no more wallowing in self-pity, no more living in denial. All that is gone. And so the protection they've offered is gone too. Now you really suffer. So now David really suffers the consequence of his sin and the knowledge that it's all his fault. Like I said, it is a hard road back to himself. And let's just admit it. Can we do that? Let's just admit it. We are hungry. Hungry for so many things at this point in our lives. We're hungry for a cup of coffee with a friend. We're hungry for a routine that doesn't change with the positivity rates, aren't we? We're hungry for worship where we could actually be here together and where, if it's not too much to ask, we can sing our songs without smelling our own breakfast from under a mask, right? We're hungry for human connection. We're hungry for a life without constant anxiety. We are hungry for simple things. Dinner with family for Thanksgiving. I know I'm not going to get that. You probably aren't either. Not the way we want. We have been hungry for so much for so long now, and it just gets worse. And so let's admit, too, that we're not us when we're hungry. You feel that, don't you? Even from home. Even now, in worship, we've not been ourselves for a while. I mean, you used to be the calm, rational voice in a conversation, right? And now, the smallest thing sets you off. You used to be fun, dang it. Life of the party, and now you can't summon up the energy to change the channel on the TV. What's happened to you? You used to be proud. Not in a bad way, good way, good proud. You used to be a proud citizen, proud church member, proud family member, but now that we live in a country that's been decimated by a pandemic and an election and a reckoning with racism, now that church feels like this, not at all like church, now that you have so many members of your family fallen off the extreme on one side or the other, now? Not so much. Now that pride is cracked, maybe crumbling, and you don't feel like you. You're hungry, and you're not you when you're hungry. And you can't hide it. I hate to tell you this, but as your pastor, I feel like I have to tell you. It comes out. It's coming out in the words you say. And the things that you do, even under lockdown, even in quarantine, it comes out. I hate to say this, but just watching. And I'm a pastor. all Christians, in a sense, are my family, but I've been looking at Christians, and it's broken my heart seeing it. And I've looking out, and I've seen what they've done, seen how they've acted, seen what they failed to do. I've seen those who profess the name of Jesus. I've seen how they treat people who don't look like them or live like them. I've seen those who claim that they act like Jesus be so very quick to ignore the suffering of people whose suffering doesn't affect them. I've seen those who claim that God will fix all things one day no matter what we do. I've seen them decide that it somehow makes sense to sacrifice all of their values for some kind of earthly, even political power. I've seen it. It's broken my heart. I've seen it sneak out. I typed a Nathan sermon even. I wrote it all out. Felt really good to write it out. I was even tempted to preach it because it has broken my heart. But I can't preach it. Not because it'd get me in trouble. It would, but that's not why. It's because I'm not Nathan. I can't be Nathan. Because I'm in the same boat. I'm not Nathan. I'm David too. I mean, there have been people these last few months, many of you listening to me included, that been in need, and sometimes I was there, at least in the ways I was allowed, but there are other times I picked up the phone to call, and I just didn't. I couldn't stand one more conversation that day. I mean, there have been times these last months when I started a project, not because it was actually going to help anybody, I just needed to feel like I could do something. I wasn't going to actually do anything. I just needed to fool myself that day. I did it. I spent so many hours on that dumb phone, ignoring the people in my life that I love, because I just didn't have the energy. I know what you're saying, and I know what you're thinking. I know there are valid reasons to be stressed, right? I know about quarantine. I know about the lack of childcare I've struggled under. I know all the valid reasons I've been stressed. I'm not saying I should have fixed all that. I know I can't. I know. But I also know what I've done. I know all the times I chose self-medication instead of self-care. I know those. I know all the times I've blamed people for things instead of the pandemic because it just feels so much better to blame people, you know? I know the times I've neglected people. Not because I was exhausted, but because I could pretend to be exhausted and they'd believe me. So no, I can't accuse anybody. Because I'm not Nathan. I'm David. We've all been David. Can we just admit that? Finally, now, can we admit that we are David? That in our hunger for human connection and normalcy and a sense of productivity that we have taken stupid risks simply so we could live in denial. We have taken enjoyable experiences for ourselves even though it put other people at risk. We have taken opportunity after opportunity to close our ears to other people's suffering just because we could have gotten away with it. We have taken. We've been evil kings. We've not been ourselves. And I, for one, I miss myself. I miss being able to be at peace even in bad circumstances. I miss being content with being faithful instead of frustrated at my own powerlessness. I miss being confident I matter to people and not needing constant reassurance that they care for me. I miss myself. I would do anything, to get back to myself. In fact, at this point, I'm even willing to walk David's road. Acknowledgement, repentance, and suffering. We've titled this series, Soul Care. It's about caring for yourself, keeping yourself healthy. And I'm grateful for Kevin Burney last week for kicking the whole thing off. But today, we have to face the fact that you cannot care for yourself if you're not yourself. You just can't do it. You have to find yourself again before you can care for yourself. And when you've become someone else in a vain pursuit of that hunger, the road back, it's not easy. Like David, we have to acknowledge what we've done, who we've become. Like David, we have to repent of it. We have to turn, do a 180 on how we think, on our attitude, our behaviors, our habits. And like David, we have to suffer the consequences. Probably the worst of which is the knowledge that so much of that suffering is due to our decisions. But if we do that, if we let prophets tell us what we've done and who we've become, if we walk that hard road back to ourselves, you know what? We can be restored like David was. After that long road was over, even though there were still consequences he was facing, David was finally restored. He became a godly king again. He became a man after God's own heart again. We can be restored like that too. We can have peace even in bad circumstances. We can be content even when we feel powerless. We can feel love even when we're separated from other people. We can have that again. We can finally be good kings, giving, not taking. We can finally be men and women after God's own heart. Don't you miss that? Don't you want that? So all I can say is be grateful in these divided days for prophets pointing the finger at you. Oh, I know some people are just being selfish and hypocritical. I know that. But some really are being prophets. There are some people very mad at you for very good reasons. There are people out there pointing at you saying, no, you, it was you. Be grateful to them, hard as it is. Listen to them, hard as it is. Be grateful, too, for that hard road. It hurts, the acknowledgement. The repentance, the suffering, it hurts, but be grateful because it's not a road to oblivion. It's a road back to you, the real you, the made in the image of God, you. And ultimately, know that you'll be grateful for the end of that road. Because here's the big secret. That road back to you, it's not just back to you. That's a road back to God. Your genuine, deep connection to the creator of the universe and the creator of you, whose love has never failed, whose faithfulness has never ended and never will. I'll leave you today just with these words from St. Teresa of Avila. Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices. Amen.